Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. What are we talking about? I'll try this side. What are we talking about? The power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. And that God gave us this incredible ability to bring life or death into our world through our mouth. Proverbs 18, 20 to 21 says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. And we've noticed that there is power in our tongue, in the words that we speak. They are carriers of either life or of death. And we've taken a number of weeks, and I believe that you're speaking life into situations. Amen? Many, many people have come to me and said, Pastor, the testimonies of speaking to my mountain and saying what God says. And they're saying things are changing. My outlook is changing. Things are already moving in my life. And thank God for that. Now, today we want to look at kind of the other side of this. And that is that in Proverbs, God says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. That our mouth can be used for death. All right? And so he mentioned that part because he wants us to know about that. Now turn with me to James. James 3. You see, God, whenever he warns us in the word, it's because he wants to keep us from something that's going to bring hurt into our life and the lives of others. James 3, we looked at this as we began this study. Verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man. It's interesting in our day and age of how we determine Christian maturity. What is it that we decide someone is a mature Christian? In some churches it would be if you can shout real loud. Now, don't get me wrong, when it's shouting time, shout. Right? But here, God says a mature man, someone who has been developed by him, is someone who is made mature in his tongue, in his mouth, able to bridle the whole body. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, we have to remember who James is talking to. James is not talking to Satanists. James is not talking to people outside of the church. He is talking to believers. And so he says it is possible for a believer to yield their mouth and for it to actually be used by hell itself. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Notice he says deadly poison. I'm not sure there's another kind, but deadly poison. It is used to kill. It is used to kill pests and things and bugs. Poison kills things. And yet a Christian's mouth can be full of deadly poison. Goes back to the first verse we saw that life and death are in our mouth. With it, we bless God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Among Christians, brethren, sisters, these things ought not be so. It must not be named among us. Now, here in James chapter 3, he's really emphasizing far more of the negative effects of the tongue than the positive effects. And he then goes on to say at the last couple of verses, he's talking about the death and the effect that our tongue can have on our brother. Not our enemy, our brother. All right? And that our tongue can be used to hurt people. Now, Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to look at some things that God has said about himself that he hates, that he doesn't like. When we bring couples in for premarital counseling, one of the exercises is they begin to discover more about each other than they thought they knew. And they begin to talk about things and their goals and their dreams. And do they stay up late or do they go to bed early? And so one of the things is in a good relationship, a healthy relationship, you begin to love what the other person loves. I can tell you the truth that there are movies that I watch with my wife simply because she loves them. They bring no benefit into my life. Men, can I hear an amen? And women, wives, I know you have sat through many, many football matches pretending like you are interested as your husband gets Pentecostal in front of the TV. But in a good relationship, a healthy relationship, your values, you care what the other person cares about. You yield to them. Now, in our relationship with God, through the Word of God, we discover what are his likes and what are his dislikes. And so as we become conformed to the image of Christ, we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. Amen? And really that is a wonderful description of what we refer to as the fear of the Lord. Not afraid that God is going to zap you, but that we, in a reverential way, we worship him and we esteem him. And if he likes the color purple, then we like the color purple. And whatever are his wishes, they become our wishes. And his heart becomes our heart, the fear of the Lord. Now, one of Satan's greatest tactics, and I believe that in our day and age, in 2011, he is having more success than ever before in this tactic, is that he convinces people, and especially church folks, that wrong is not wrong. In fact, there are a lot of people in the church world that don't even believe Satan exists. And he loves that because they're not being watchful. In the church I grew up in America, they put something to a vote a few years ago. And 2/3 of this church, now in this church, they sing hymns and they talk about Jesus. But 2/3 of this, the leadership of this church, believe from the Bible that there is nothing wrong with homosexuality. I'm talking not the world, I'm talking the church. And more denominations are becoming that way. That perhaps God made you that way, or you have a gay gene, or however that works, but we should be tolerant. And see, here's the thing. If you don't think it's wrong, then you don't resist it. You don't tell your friend, hey, do you know the Bible doesn't like that? Come on, let's go this way. We interact with each other, amen? We bring in love and correction and rebuke to the people that we love, all right? And so if you don't think it's wrong, then you don't steer clear of that. Again, denominations, different parts of the world, will tell you there is nothing wrong with a woman terminating her baby, killing her baby while it's still in the womb. Amen? Thank God for the Catholic Church who has stood up against that lie. And that life begins at conception. Amen? And again, if Satan can convince or deceive people that wrong is not wrong, then what happens is people participate in wrong, even Christians, and they don't think it's wrong. They just carry on. A very tragic thing happened where when I used to live in South Africa, a pastor that I knew, I haven't talked to him in years and years and years, but through some course of events in his life and I believe certainly deception, he began to teach the young men. You know, we have premarital class, we have classes with our youth and with our singles, and We try to get the Word of God into their life. But this pastor began to teach the young men in his church that before you get married, you really need to see if you're sexually compatible with your fiancé. So go ahead and, you know, try on the shoes before you buy them, before you make a commitment. And so what was so sad is, more than likely, these young men went and participated in something the Bible calls fornication that is wrong, thinking it was okay. Because my pastor says it's okay. Isn't that sad? All right? Now, we need to look and see from the Word of God, what are things that God hates? And I think you're going to be amazed today, if you haven't seen this passage, what God picks out and what He points at to say, this is something that bothers me extremely. All right? Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. All right? Abomination is a stronger word than hate, although hate is pretty strong. Message Bible puts it this way. Six things that God hates. Seven that He loathes with a passion. He loathes with a passion. God has strong feelings about these behaviors that we're about, that He is about to list. Verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That Message Bible puts it this way. Eyes that are arrogant, a tongue that lies, hands that murder the innocent, a heart that hatches evil plots, feet that race down a wicked track, a mouth that lies under oath, and a troublemaker in the family. Notice, Message Bible now talks about body parts, right? And of the seven that He lists, God lists, three are sins of the mouth. Things that we say, words that we speak, that God says He hates. And as we begin today, I want to ask you a couple questions. If God is very clear that He hates these things, my question to you is, do you operate under the fear of the Lord? Do you hate what He hates? And secondly, are you participating in activities that God hates? Are you involved in those things? Now, there's a very strong link between this passage and James chapter 3. And that is, a small body part, big problem, big fire. And that fire is a sign, and it speaks of hurt, speaks of destruction, and that death and the ability to set something alight and cause hurt and pain and destruction is in the power of your tongue. Now, we could look today, and I could try to give you 12 reasons why we should stop sinning with our mouth, and I could try to maybe negotiate with you. And to try to say, well, you know, let's really sit and reason this. But here's the thing. You know that we only need one reason, right? And that is that God hates it. And if we love Him, and if our life is to be a reflection of Him, then that means we are going to absolutely avoid the things that He hates. We simply don't need another reason. Now, when we look at this list, There are people that you and I would consider to be holy and sanctified. People that don't have five girlfriends and aren't getting drunk every weekend. People that seem sanctified, and I would imagine they themselves would say, feel pretty good about their level of holiness and separation from the world. And yet, these very same people do things on a regular basis that God hates. They lie. They They slander and they sow discord among the brethren. And yet, from all intents and purposes, they look holy, and they may even think themselves to be holy. Now, if any of you here today, if you've been deceived into thinking wrong is right, then there's good news for you today. God will help you. Now, as we bring up this subject, I think you and I need to be honest with each other and honest about this subject. This subject of lying, slandering, sowing discord, you do realize that this is a national epidemic, right? From the north to the south, from the east to the west, and everywhere in between. You know that, right? Do you live in the same city that I live in? Okay. And the thing is, different parts of the world, there are different things, there are different sins that are more prevalent in some places than in other places. All right. And whatever is in the world, and whatever sin is really going strong in the world, what you will find is that sin will make its way into the church among believers. Now, why is that? Well, number one is because you and I haven't been believers forever. We were sinners. We were saved by grace, but sometimes our mind has not been renewed. Our heart has not been completely yielded and transformed to God. And so we carry some of that baggage and wrong thinking into our Christianity. And then, secondly, is we do rub shoulders with the world. And the people that God has meant for us to influence, to be a salt and a light towards, sometimes those people influence us more than we influence them. And so worldly thinking and sinful behavior gets into our lives. And we think wrong is right. Now, let's define these things that God talks about that he hates. First of all, a tongue that lies. How many of you know that probably within the next 7 days, before you get to church next week, you will encounter someone who lies? Anyone? Thank you for those three hands. If you're a business person, a businessman, a businesswoman, there's pretty much a 100% guarantee that you will come in contact with someone who lies. So when am I going to get those? Tuesday. Thank you. They don't even have them in their shop. They're making you a promise to make you feel good and to keep your business. And they have a lying tongue. Now, as we get into this sermon, let me just say, some of you are already thinking, Pastor, I wish my spouse was here today. I would love for them to hear this message. Others of you, you're going to buy the CD and you're going to give it anonymously to your auntie, and you're just going to really sort out her life. But here's the thing, listen. You and I, the only people that we can judge in regards to these verses is us. And so as we approach these verses, we have to say, Lord, if this is speaking to me, then change me. If I need to repent, I'm going to repent. Don't worry about everybody else. This is for you. All right? And God's going to help you today. Now, a tongue that lies. This is prevalent. It's out there. I think last year I was on an airplane and there was a video TV show. And it was really interesting. And it was called Lie to Me. It was about these guys and they had computers and everything. And I'm not sure it's real. But they, based on videotapes or interviews, they could tell if someone was lying. Maybe their nose moved or their eye twitched or their temple moved. I don't know how they do it. But it's a really cool TV show. If it's real, I'm going to find out where they give seminars, and Pastor William and I are going to go to those classes. Every parent in this room could go to that class, right? You wouldn't need to interrogate your children. Now, God hates lying because it is the opposite of who he is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so a lie is offensive to God, and he hates it because it is against his nature. And when you and I as believers participate in something like this, we are participating in something opposite of who he is. He is truth. Now, why do Christians lie? Paul the Apostle had to write to the church in Ephesus. He said to the saints in Ephesus, he said, stop lying to one another. Again, he had to write that to Christians. Why? Because they were. Why do Christians lie? I think it comes down to two things. Number one, there is a benefit that they're going to receive from lying. So you're in the job interview, and they say, well, how many years of experience have you had in this? And you know it's 3, and you say 5. Because why? You want what they're going to be able to give you. And so your lie may bring some type of benefit into your life. Or on the opposite, is that you want to avoid the hurt or the harm that telling the truth will bring you. Adam, did you eat of the tree? Here we go. Let's do some explaining here. Right? Mankind's been good at this for 6,000 years. But we don't have to be. As his children, we can speak the truth and be like God. Whether speaking the truth, maybe we don't get the job. Maybe we don't get the contract. Man, single man, that lady asks you a question, tell her the truth. Oh, but she won't go out with me anymore. Well, she's going to find out the truth today or tomorrow. Might as well be today. And it might as well come from your lips. Be a man of integrity. Second thing that God talked about talks about slander, a false witness that spreads lies. And slander is speaking lies about someone else. All right? And it is done with the intention of hurting and harming and bringing someone down in a way. Now, slander can be 100% lie, or it can be mixed with truth. All right? Slander sometimes can take a bit of truth and avoid everything else in order to make someone look bad. Slander is done from a heart to harm and to hurt. Now, why do people do this? Why do Christians do this? Sometimes to justify themselves. You know, the Bible says that those who judge are guilty of the same thing. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So sometimes it's kind of for self-preservation. Sometimes it's for an agenda, something that will benefit them. If they can somehow tarnish someone else or ruin someone else, then it will benefit me. Or sometimes it's simply to injure or to harm. It's a form of vengeance, retribution, or some type of twisted justice that I am going to let them get what's coming to them, and I'm going to help that out. Problem is God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So if vengeance is his, guess whose it's not? It's not yours. Vengeance is his. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. God is giving qualifications for leadership and in the local church. And he's talking about bishops. He's talking about elders who operate as a pastor. We would know them as a pastor today. Deacons, those that help and those that serve in the ministry of helps. All right. And in 1 Timothy 3, he gives one of these lists. And he says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, I just looked up in Vine's dictionary, Bible expository words. And for the word slanderer there, he gives this definition and commentary. He says, those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. Also, in looking this up, the word there is for slanderer is diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. You ever heard of a word similar to diabolos? Satan, the devil. You see, we know a lot about God based on the names that he has. He's the God who heals us. He's our righteousness. He's our banner of victory. But also, Satan has names. And one of his names that is also his job description is that he is the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. And I believe that if that is his job and that's what he's doing, I believe there are some places in the world and some churches in the world where Satan is on a holiday. He's on a beach with white sand and emerald crystal clear water, drinking a pink drink with an umbrella in the top. Because his job as the accuser of the brethren is being done by the brethren. He doesn't need to be the accuser of the brethren because the brethren are accusing the brethren. And so he's having a holiday somewhere else. Thinking wrong is right. Thinking that what God hates and what he condemns from scriptures, people feel that there's some type of right in what they're doing. Now, then the Bible talks about sowing discord among the brethren. And there's another form of words that God talks about is gossip. Gossip. And gossip is maybe not as intentionally hurtful as slander. Slander is on purpose. There is a reason behind it. Gossip sometimes can be recreational. Proverbs, we're going to see later, Proverbs calls gossip like a tasty cake, like a trifle. You realize that the only benefit that a chocolate cake has in your life is for the 10 seconds that it's in your mouth. And as soon as you swallow it, it doesn't bless your life anymore. It has no nutritional value. Oh, but for those 10 seconds, it is so wonderful, isn't it? And that's what gossip is. Somebody in our church, and I thank God for them, they were talking about an organization, a place that they were helping, and it was outside of this church, and they're doing a good work, these folks. And this member said, you know, Pastor, I'm just tired of going to these meetings because these ladies, all they do is sit around drinking tea and gossiping. Drinking tea and gossiping. And she said, I just don't feel right about that. Well, the reason is because God doesn't feel right about it. He hates it. Don't drink tea and sin. Find something else to drink tea and do. Now, again, sometimes gossip, it always hurts people. But sometimes it's a matter of just kind of spreading. Sometimes I think gossip is spread out of pride or ego. I had a friend growing up, and I think he felt like he was, you know, God's 007. He knew everything about everything. And, you know, a subject would come up, especially like a church subject or another minister, another church. And he would say this. He'd say, I could tell you some things about that church. And I never took him up on the offer. I knew it frustrated him because that was an invitation. Please ask me. I could tell you a few things about them. You know, they felt like they were some type of God anointed Holy Ghost WikiLeaks, you know, that they just know stuff. They know stuff because my cousin's sister 4 years ago saw a text message and I'm telling you it's true. Now again, sometimes it's embellished, sometimes it's a rumor, but sometimes it really is true. What's being spread, okay, and what's going from mouth to mouth. Orally transmitted diseases. Infectious. It spreads through conversations. It spreads through people that carry Bibles. It spreads through people who sing hymns. Do you follow me? Now, here's the thing. Gossip, reason why it's wrong, because God has a very clear way for us to handle things as believers. And when we gossip, we are violating what he told us to do. What he told us to do, he said, if you have a problem with your brother, and sometimes you might, if you have a problem with your brother, go to your brother. Talk to him about it. It's not just sweeping it under the carpet or pretending it doesn't exist. Go talk to them. And if they don't hear you, if they don't receive you, then take one other person and go see them again. And if they don't receive you, then go to the church. And the church might be able to help in this matter. That is one of the most least obeyed Bible verses among believers. Christians don't do that enough. They talk to everybody else. They mention it to this one. They mention it to this one. Sometimes people feel, well, they won't hear me out. Well, have you tried? Because you're supposed to try. And they might not hear you. Then you're supposed to take another person with you. Because the motive is love. The motive is to help. It's not to tear down. It's not to hurt. It's not to injure. Now, let's look at some scriptures along these lines. Now, I can promise you, we could be here till tonight. And we could keep reading scriptures about what God says about sins of the mouth. But let's look at a few. Proverbs 17, verse 7 says, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Friends, you are princes, you are princesses. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Lying does not look good on you. It is a bad shade of lipstick. David had people slandering him, trying to destroy him. In Psalm 31, verse 13, he says, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Proverbs 10:18-20. Proverbs 10, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. See, this is talking about slander. You can either start it or you can spread it. Again, that which is used to injure or harm or to hurt. Slanted in a certain way. Proverbs 14, verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Proverbs 19, verse 1 says, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Now, I don't know if people are trying to educate me or just trying to help me. But over the years, so many people, it's one of those things, if I had a dollar for every time I heard this. But people will come to me and they say, well, Pastor, you know, people talk. People talk, Pastor. People talk. Well, they do, but not godly people. Not people who are yielded to the Holy Ghost. Not people who hate what God hates and love what he loves. Godly people don't do this. The Bible calls their behavior foolish and calls them a fool. That's what the Bible says. Now, Pastor William and I, we've been together for almost 8 years now. And as pastors, one of the things that when someone comes to us as a member, and we say this in membership classes, you know, now that you're a member, now that you're connected, we want to speak into your life because we're making a commitment to each other. And so if you're hurting, we'll be there. We'll do our best. We're humans. We're not Jesus, but we're going to do our best to help you in any way. And one of the things is that we deal with really every week is people who have been in sin, people who have made a mistake. And either they come to us or we go to them. All right? Let me just tell you, it's a lot easier when you come to us. It's a lot easier that way. And the Bible says to restore and to help. All right? And then that's God's heart, is to help people overcome sin. But we've been talking and chatting over this. And really, as pastors, we've been negligent. over this sin. We have allowed it in various forms without talking about it. And, you know, we certainly don't do that about sleeping around, fornication, adultery. We don't do that if someone has stolen money. We're there and we're with that person trying to bring correction and help. All right? But from today, we are going to hate what God hates. We don't hate people, but we're going to deal with sin if it's there. Because that's my job. That's Pastor William's job, is to help you and to help overcome these things so we can walk in God's best. Amen? And so if God says it, then we have to be on His side. Proverbs 26. This is an amazing passage that I discovered in a tough time of my life years and years ago. Proverbs 26:20, it says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out." Now, how many of you know that's not a revelation, right? You knew that before you came to church today, right? "Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." You see, you can either let a fire go down and you can remove the fuel and it'll just go away. Or you can kindle it with words, producing strife. Now, those of you who are married for more than 3 days, you know that this verse is true, right? As arguments work into escalation and you sit, and then all of a sudden now you're talking about their mother and their father and their... But isn't it amazing that when one of you says, "Hey, you know what, honey? Boy, I shouldn't have said what I did about 2 minutes ago, and I need you to forgive me." You know, husbands, you're allowed to do that. You know, you're allowed to repent to your wife. That is a biblical possibility, all right? But as soon as one of you says, "You know what, I am sorry, I repent," and you stop putting wood into the fire, what happens to that thing? It just dies. Where there is strife, words have been spoken. Because without words, there's no fire. Verse 22, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross." That means it looks good on the outside. "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. It looks good on the outside, but it's not. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly." That is, it always comes to light. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him." I think the Hindus call it karma. They discovered that that happens in life. Verse 28, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." You see all the results God's talking about? Ruin, crushed, deceit, all of these things, fire and destruction. See, these are the things that God wants you and me to avoid producing with our lips and with our mouth. He wants us to avoid these things. Now, when I was 16 years old, some of you know, I went to Kenya. I was 9 months before that, I was a backslidden, really just kind of a punk of a little kid. Didn't love God, made fun of the things of God, but God came into my life and I said yes to Him. And 9 months later, I find myself on a mission trip. I don't even know why. But here I am in Kenya, and I had raised money. I had a small job, and my parents didn't give me the money, but people helped me out, and I raised $2,500. And I went with this missions team, these folks that would come and minister at our church, went to the country of Kenya. And we were having a pastor's conference they were. I was just along for the ride, really. And we were in the city of Eldoret in 1984. And I was just there. I just wanted to help in any way I could. I tell you, my eyes were just open. And it was at that time where God called me to ministry. And he called me to this continent. And he messed with my life forever. He branded me right at that age. And so I couldn't help them teach the Bible. I couldn't help them sing songs. So I just kind of pitched in wherever I could. And so a job that I was given was to provide for the relief process for all these pastors and their wives that had come. And my job was to dig a long drop and to build a latrine. Okay, male and female, his and hers. Now, here's the problem. I've never dug a hole in my life. Okay, so they gave me a pickaxe. So we'll start with the hole. We'll start digging the hole. And so I'm there half the day in the heat of the sun and I'm picking away. It felt like concrete, you know. You bring down the pick and it just vibrates your hand, you know. And there wasn't a lot of damage going on to the earth right there. And about half of a day passed and the leader, it was a pastor and his wife, and they're awesome folks, served the nation of Kenya for years and years. Nation of Portugal left behind a great Bible school there. Fantastic people. I owe them a lot. And so he came by and the problem is before he was in the ministry, he was a construction builder. He built homes. So he kind of had a high expectation level for work and construction. And I promise you, he was not finding it in me. So he came by after half of a day and he just, you know, there's a few, it's dusty. There's no hole to speak of. And he says, hey, is that all you've done? You know, I guess he didn't read the book where it says, you know, to give encouragement, then to correct, and then to give encouragement. You know, John Maxwell wasn't around back then, so. But anyway, he tells me the truth and tells me what he thinks. And I got a little offended and thought, hey, I gave $2,500 and half of my summer to come and serve you. Thanks a lot, big guy. You know, so anyway, these things are working in my heart. You know, words that have not yet been spoken. And so then he says, okay, this isn't going to happen. So he gets me two workers and these guys know how to use a pickaxe. So now I've got my team. All right. So we dug two big holes and we've got that going. And then we built the flooring and cut out the holes and here come up the walls and here it goes. And so now he comes off and in the morning he drops off some zinc sheets, metal, for the roof. And I've never seen a roof. I'm honest to God. I can tell you. At 16 years old, I was lucky that I knew which end of the hammer to use as a hammer. Okay. That wasn't my thing as a kid. All right. My dad and I didn't, you know, build out back. We didn't renovate the house. We did other stuff. Okay. So anyway, so here come these zinc sheets and okay, this is cool. So I've got a quick mind. And he gives me these nails, and I've seen nails before, okay, I'm not that dumb, but these nails had kind of like a hood over them, kind of like a coin that had been melted, and looked like a little umbrella all the way up. And I thought, well, that's clever. Oh, I have no idea why you have nails like that, but that's kind of nice. So I, you know, began to think, I've gone to school and everything, and so the zinc sheets, you know, they have these bends in them, troughs. So when I put that on the wood of the roof, I see that the trough that's going down was actually touching the wood. So I thought, well, okay, it'll be a lot easier for that metal to stick to the wood. So I put all my nails in the bottom part of the trough. Okay, I nailed the whole thing on. It was straight. It was nice. It was wonderful. Now, there's a few snickers going on, all right? Those of you that don't know, and I'm sure everyone does, if you put the nails on the bottom, then the rain comes in and it then gets wet the people who are inside the building. I didn't know that. Okay, so anyway, I don't even know roofing sheets are not cheap, right? And we were way out of town. So here comes the leader again. I've been working for him, right? Still a little bit upset about the whole incident. And I've got some bitterness still working in my heart. And he comes by. And he is anything but nice. Walker, what have you done? And now I'm thinking, okay, there are two guys with me. And see, the problem with all these leadership books is you tell your boss how they should lead. You know, you praise in public and you reprimand in private. You could tell me no. No, but he lays into me without cussing. I mean, he just rips me up one end and down the other. What are you doing? Do you know how much money you waste? Sorry, and I'm smiling on the outside, you know, and everything. But I tell you, when he leaves, I am hot. Okay, remember, I've only known the Lord for 9 months, okay? Sanctification is still working in me, all right? I am angry. I am mad. This man thinks he's a man of God. Man of God, I've heard him preach on love. He wouldn't know love if it hit him flat in the face. I mean, I am furious. Now, I had a roommate who was a youth pastor. He was an Italian guy from Canada. Pastors a wonderful church today. His name was Guy. His name is still Guy. But so he was teaching. I mean, I'm digging latrines. I'm doing this kind of stuff, and he's teaching. But I was counting the minutes for when Guy could come back, because Guy was going to hear it from me about our leader, our so-called leader, supposed leader. And I was going to tell him the things he didn't know about our leader. What was I going to do? I was going to take my anger, right? I was going to probably skip the part about me wasting him money. See, that's slander when you don't tell the whole truth in order to injure someone else. And I was going to unload on Guy, and we were going to have roasted leader as a starter before dinner. I mean, I was furious. I was so angry. Now, there was no TV, there was no radio, there was nothing going on. So I just thought, well, I've got this Bible, so I'll just kind of pull it out. I'll read the Bible. I'm going to be a great preacher one day, more than this other guy. Let me see if I can get some good sermons here. So I'm just kind of flipping through, minding my own business. And lo and behold, do you know what scripture I turned to? Proverbs 26. Where there are no words, strife goes out. And the more I read, the worse it got. Oh, man. Oh, goodness. I felt justified. I felt like I was in the right. But if I would have done it, I would have been wrong. And so, do you know how many people found out about that? Nobody. Do you know how frustrating it was for me not to say anything? Fairly much. A lot. But you know what I came to find out? Our leader, he went on, loved the Lord, did a great work. Guy, who was a youth pastor, just a young guy, went on to pastor a wonderful church. It's going strong in Canada. My wife and I have gone into ministry. But there was another guy on our team there, and he was from California. And man, he was blonde, he was tan, and he was cool. And I mean, he could teach Bible stuff that I'd never even heard of. I mean, I thought, this guy is awesome. So he'd be explaining stuff to me, and I'm thinking, man, this guy is cool. Except for the fact that he was always criticizing the leader. Always jep-jep-jep-jep-jepping. Yep-yep about this, yep-yep about this. Almost came to a fight with his daughter about something. Began to spread all kinds of rumors. Even went to the pastors who had come that these people had been ministering to for years and years, and began to spread all this kind of nonsense to them. Funny enough, I was at his part of the world last year preaching in California, and I couldn't find his church. Nobody's ever heard of him. You see, what we're talking about today is serious business. It affects your life and it affects your future. It affects the business that you're in. It affects the family that you're in. It affects your friends and your associates, affects your church. All the connections of your life, you can either be bringing in life or death. And as Proverbs says from the Message Bible, you choose. You choose. Because God can't control your mouth, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. And you can let love, you can let life come out of it. Amen? Now, I want you to bow your heads with me today. And we come to a great part of the service. It's repentance time. It's time where we can change, where we can turn. Such a wonderful thing in life that God equips us, instructs us, and commands us to turn, to repent. That means where you're going right now, you don't have to keep going that way. You can make a turn and go another way. Now, today I'm not going to ask for any hands lifted. I'm not going to have you pray. I'm not going to pray for you because I really think it would be meaningless. But there's a decision that you need to make today. And if you have been participating in things that God hates, you need to repent. God commands you to repent. And here's the process of that. Number one is just to realize, boy, I was wrong. God's word is right. I'm wrong. It happens a lot in life for all of us. Number two, ask God to forgive you, but also ask other people to forgive you. The people that you sinned against, the people whose mouth was used to hurt. Go back to that gossiping tea time and say, hey, ladies, you know what? Boy, I'm wrong and I'm not going to be participating in this anymore. And I apologize. I ask you to forgive me. Maybe you've slandered someone. Well, go to that person, the person that you hurt, and say, boy, I'm sorry. Some of you, this goes back into some of your years. See, God is not a God that sweeps things under the rug. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll just move on. No. Get it fixed. Make it right. And then lastly, the Bible speaks very clearly about restitution. That is, if you broke something, fix it. If you stole the money, give it back. And some of you, your mouth has created a fire that brought destruction and burning and collapse. And you need to go be part of the building team that will bring that and raise it back up in that situation. Now, you have an opportunity today to do that. But let me give you a word of warning. If you don't, and you need to, your heart will become more hard than it is right now. And that's a big problem, because it'll be even harder for you to hear God in the future. It's time to repent. It's time to hate what God hates. It's time to turn away from that and turn to life and life. Right now, just go ahead and talk to God. And remember, this is just the first part. This is just what you do in church. But there's some conversations that need to happen after church, this week, next week, that need to take place. Go ahead and talk to God right now. Talk to Him. He's trying to help you because He loves you. Father, I pray for every man, every woman, every young person in this auditorium, Father. Lord, you love us. You care for us. You never give up on us. But your word is instruction. It's correction. It's help. Father, if you didn't correct us, you wouldn't love us. It means we wouldn't have a relationship with you. But you do. Father, thank you now that we receive your love, we receive your correction, and we make the change. We do it, Father. We can't do it for everybody else, but we can for ourselves, Lord. We will not allow our tongue to be used by the devil to hurt, to lie, to slander, to gossip. This is a big deal to you, God, and it's a big deal to us. Help us. Father, for those who are repenting right now, Lord, I pray that your grace would be so strong on their life, Lord, that you would equip them and enable them to do what is hard in the natural. Lord, help them to make that phone call. Help them to have that conversation. Help them to write the letter. Help them to build what was destroyed. Lord, we can do this because we're created in your image. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can choose what we yield to. Father, we are responsible for the words that come out of our mouth. We will give an account to you for them. Help us now. wherever we are in this process, Lord, to live in victory in life.